Good morning. We welcome you today to Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. We're so glad that you have joined us on this very special day. The day after Veterans Day, but we're going to observe that special time today. The title of my message today is Let Us Never Forget. Let us never forget. But before I go ahead with this message, I would like to just recognize the presence of the Lord, because I'm only a vessel. I cannot portray or give to you what God wants to give unless He just uses me. And that's what I pray. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, we welcome you in this place. I pray that your presence will not be grieved as we come together, but it will be, you will anoint us, all of us here today, and those who are hearing the word. Anoint our hearts to receive, and anoint our ears to hear, and anoint our minds to retain what you have for us. Speak to us, Lord, and use me as your vessel. I'm only a channel. I pray that you will anoint me in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us never forget. Today we want to give honor to those who have paid a great price for our freedom. But most of all, Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy of the greatest honor, because he paid the price to deliver us from Satan's bondage. Today is a vivid reminder of my late husband, Louis G. Halsey, a United States veteran. Today we celebrate, on this day, his 80th birthday. Louis was a man who was not afraid to stand faithful and true to his convictions, even if it cost him his job or his reputation. Besides pastoring a church, Louis worked a side job in our younger ministry days to support his family. He represented the automotive industry. Some of you know that. Some do not. But he sold engines and transmissions. At the end of the year, his employer instructed him to hand out sexually explicit calendars when making his sales contacts. They handed them out at the end of the year. The employer knew Louis was a pastor, but he hoped he would make the compromise in order to keep his job. How many times Satan comes to us and he says, you've got to do this, make a compromise, it really doesn't matter. And Louis had no hesitation in responding. If you knew him, you would know he had no hesitation. He refused to hand out the calendars, even if it cost his job. He told his employer exactly where he stood, but he did not lose his job. Because God blessed him, he was the top salesman in the organization. They needed him. Louis was a man who was who he claimed to be. He did not carry in any facade. He was who he claimed to be, a genuine representative of Jesus Christ. Today we honor and give thanks to those who have stood firm and have made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms, both natural and spiritual. Our hearts are filled with deep respect and honor for those men and women who have selflessly laid down their lives to protect our freedoms. Oh, how we need to teach our children the accurate account of the price paid for freedom. We have failed, and in our public school systems, they are failing to teach our children our background of how we have attained freedom and how we need to cling to it very steadfastly. I think of Don Barnhart when he was here. My husband went to him, and of course, most of you know that he served in the military, but he was also a prisoner at Dachau. He was in a prison camp. His story is a heartbreaking story, how that he went through the suffering that he did, but my husband went to him. Even his family did not know the things that had happened to him in that concentration camp, because he didn't share it. He told me, he said, I cannot get the smell of death off my body or off my clothes. Even after many, many years, I still smell it. And he was, it's something that stays with you. But when he was offered that special award and that, what do you call it, Nancy, the
Purple Heart,
and he said no, and Don didn't want it. He said, I don't deserve it. All of my comrades, those people there died. And he said, I'm not going to keep it. Well, he threw it away. But that was the way Don was. He didn't want any recognition, and his family did not know what he had gone through. He did not share it with them. But my husband talked to him, and he shared with them the things that he had experienced. It was a shock to the family. They did not know it. But he said, you owe it to the world. You owe it to our sixth, seventh, and eighth graders to tell the story. They're not hearing the story in the schools. They do not tell you. They say, oh, it's blown up. It's an imagination. And so he talked Don into going. Don said, I cannot talk, but if you'll talk for me, I'll go. And so my husband took him, and they went to the schools, to seventh and eighth grade schools, this where he was permitted to go. Most of them were charter schools, because the public school they don't want you to tell the true story, most of them. Anyway, and so they went to the schools and told the story and how that the Jews actually were killed and that it really happened the way that he told how it did. Don told me himself. He said, I was standing in the line. I thought they told me in the concentration camp. They said, get in line. You're going to go take a shower. And he said, I was so glad. I thought, oh, wow, I'm going to get a shower. I've been so filthy, and I just was so glad. And I stood in the line. And he said, as they went in to take showers, he said, I was about to, four or five behind, and he said, they cut it off. And I said, no, please don't. He said, that's all. We don't have room for any more. And he tried to get somebody to switch places with him. And they wouldn't do it. Well, you and I know that it was not a shower. They were killed. These were people who were electrocuted or gassed. And he said, I just came within two people of being one of those in there. But God was with me, even though I didn't know it. Anyway, so Don told the story to the children there, to the young people in the school. And my husband said there was not a dry eye in that classroom. They asked questions, and Don could not answer. He only could cry. His tears streamed down his cheeks. Today, if he were here, just the remembering it, he would be very broken just to remember those things. People suffered. There were many people that gave their lives. My heart is grieved when I consider the lack of commitment many of our leaders and parents have shown to our children. Even parents swallow some of the lies that are told, and they are not committed to teaching. But God said in Genesis, the 18th chapter, to Abraham, he said that he had chosen Abraham to be the father of a great nation and to bless all the nations of the earth through him. Even we are blessed through Jesus Christ. Through God, we are blessed. And through the nation of Israel, we owe the plan of salvation, all of it, because of the Jews. And we need to support Israel. We know what's going to happen. They are going to be victorious. They are going to be they're overcomers because God has promised that. Because Abraham did what God said. He taught his children. And he said, God said, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham was given the authority and responsibility to instruct and command his family in the knowledge and obedience to God. God cares about our children, and we don't need to trust them to the care of, I'm sorry to say, I'm of the public school system. We need to be very careful. We need to know what's being taught to our children. And it's very secret sometimes. And they put them in classes to teach things that we do not support. And we need to be aware of it. If our children are in the classroom, we need to be in that classroom very often. God cares about our children, and He holds us responsible for their instruction. We are the ones, just like He said about Abraham. He was responsible. Joshua, the 24th chapter, Joshua said, as he was getting ready, after he was came and he was the leader of the nation, after Moses, and Joshua was now up in years, and he knew that he was going to no longer be there. He was going to die. And he said to the people, he called them together, and he said, choose today whom you will serve. Do you want to serve the gods that are not the true God, or do you want to serve the one who brought you out of Egyptian bondage? Do you want to serve the true God? And Joshua said, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Notice Joshua did not say, I'm going to serve the Lord. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are responsible for our household. We make the decision. We make the choice. How is it that transgender professors in the universities, as well as teachers in elementary education, are strongly promoting the transgender agenda? I got a paper, a leaflet I wish I could have shared with you, but I couldn't study through it too much. But it tells how that they are supported by extremely billionaire people supported to push this agenda. Do you realize what our children are being deceived and what they're being told, and they want to change what God has made them to be, the gender identity, and going through physical things? The pain that it costs them for their future, for their mental faculties, everything. It destroys their lives. But that is what Satan came to do, is to kill and to destroy. And he is feeding our children, well, you can feel better about yourself. Well, what kid doesn't grow up feeling like maybe he's not as good, or maybe he needs to look different? They look in the mirror. We all have gone through that. Very, very probably. If you haven't, I'm surprised. We question that. We say, but we don't question, well, do I need to be a man or a woman, or do I need to change that and I go get surgery because it's permanent? What's wrong with our system? We have billionaires. They're supporting this and paying for surgeries, even for a 13-year-old to go in and have that surgery. Everything changed on a girl making her into supposedly a boy, which she really is not. But anyway, and then in a few years, she realizes, I don't want to be what I am, who I am. There are so many of them that commit suicide because of this gender change. Jesus said in Matthew, the 18th chapter, he said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. God holds us responsible for the influence we have on children, little ones, and we undermine their faith. He holds us responsible. We have turned against God as a nation and the traditional family values. The desire for material possessions and the God of self has caused many to abandon God, our Creator. You hear them sometimes on the street, I am my own God. I hear that comment. God has been erased from their minds and hearts, and we ask, how could this happen? How could it happen that this would happen? In 1956, Russia's communist leader then, Nikita Khrushchev, said, we will take America without firing a shot. We do not have to invade the United States. We will destroy you from within. I remember that time. When that message was given, I'm old enough that I remember, and my father said, oh, my. And he made that boast. I'm horrified to see Khrushchev's words coming true. Our nation is collapsing from within because we have turned away from God. There's a song that says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Unless we stand upon that solid foundation, Jesus Christ, we're going to sink, we're going to fall, and it will accept all of the foolishness of the world, and we'll be convinced, but we need to stand upon that solid foundation. I'm reminded of the story of the Trojan horse. A wooden horse said to have been used by the Greeks during the Trojan War to enter the city of Troy and win the war. After a fruitless 10-year siege, the Greeks constructed a huge wooden horse and hid a select force of men inside that horse. The Greeks pretended to sail away, and the Trojan pulled the horse into their city, thinking it was a victory trophy. Well, they've recognized our victory. That night, the Greek force crept out of the horse and opened the gates for the rest of the Greek army, which had sailed back under the cover of darkness. The Greeks entered and destroyed the city, ending the war. A Trojan horse represents any trick or strategy that allows an enemy into a securely protected place. We have had a nation that was securely protected, but no longer do we have that nation that is so secure. We've allowed the enemy to come inside thinking that we something better, something good. Oh, we have won a victory when really we have just been defeated. We've allowed Satan into our homes, which was once a place of security and protection. We have set a God aside and accepted the lies and deception of the world. We have permitted the filth of the world to invade our homes. I think of a movie with just a little filth, a story that I heard. You've heard it. The movie, the kids wanted to go see this movie. Dad, it's... And he said, well, no, I've looked at it. It's not rated. It's X-rated. It's not good. There are bad words in that movie. You cannot go. I'm not going to permit it. Well, Dad, it's not much. It's just a little bit. Well, just a little bit. So nothing more was said. And pretty soon the dad had some cookies made, and he, wonderful chocolate chip cookies that the kids loved. He just took a little dab of dog poop and threw in with it and mixed it all up and baked them and gave it to the kids. And he said, now, these cookies are the cookies you love, and it doesn't have very much, but just a little bit of dog poop. That's all. Well, they said, well, Dad, we can't eat that, Dad. He said, and you cannot watch a movie that has a little bit of filth and say it'll be okay. Because when we allow our children to hear the filthy language, when we allow them to get the scenario of the filth of the world, that things, the loose living and the things that are going on, we say, well, it has a good, and they make it have a good story, an ending, but filth all along the way. There are some who have been and continue to be faithful to God. Aren't you glad? We need to pray for those who are being persecuted for the gospel, for the cause of Jesus Christ. There have been martyrs throughout history, and still today, there are those who refuse to renounce faith in Jesus Christ, but most of them are in other countries. We think of places where there's oppression, and some of them are giving their lives because you either renounce the faith in Christ or you die. A martyr is a person who's killed because of his or her refusal to renounce faith in Jesus Christ. It is estimated that more Christians have been martyred in the last 50 years, and this is what a statistic, it may be a couple of years old, but in the last 50 years than in the first 300 years of Christianity's existence. Can you imagine? We're not aware of it, but there are people that are in prisons that are being persecuted and being tortured for the saying, give up, give up. The Bible explicitly states that martyrdom will happen before the return of Jesus. It was prophesied. Jesus said it would happen. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, stoned to death in Jerusalem in AD 34. You remember how that Stephen was preaching and they stoned him, took him outside the city, and they stoned him. And what did he say whenever he was looking up? He said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." Jesus sits at his right hand, but he stood and welcomed him. And I tell you that Stephen saw him. James was the first apostle to be martyred. He was beheaded by King Herod Agrippa I in AD 44. This is a little while after Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome in AD 64. He said he was unworthy when they were going to crucify him. He said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Jesus was crucified. Turn me upside down." And so he died like that. Paul was beheaded in Rome in AD 67. These are people that followed Jesus, who gave up everything and said, "I will follow him no matter what." Polycarp was a disciple of John the Revelator. He was burned at the stake in Smyrna in AD 155. Between 1917 and 1980, nearly 15 million Christians died while living in prison camps where they were placed because of their faith in Jesus. Between 1917 and 1980. John 16:2 says that there will come an hour when men will kill Christians because they think they are offering a service to God. Their God says, kill the Christians. Remember Saul, because when he persecuted the Christians, he thought he was doing a righteous deed. And the Bible says that there are some that will do that. They believe that that is what they do to appease their God. These young men, I heard on the radio or something, I can't remember now where I heard it, but anyway, about a kid. Oh, they take them when they're very young, and they begin to, they say, you can pray to your God and tell him that you're hungry, you need some food, or pray to God for something. And then, of course, they pray, and they make sure they have no food. And then they say, "Okay, now then you pray to me. I'm the leader of this party, And they pray and they say, "Oh, food abundant." And they teach them when they are just little, 3, 4, 5 years old. "I am the supply that you need. You pray to me. I'm your commander. Don't pray to God. You pray to me." And they teach them to do that and to become murderers and to in the cause of the enemy. In Matthew 24, it says that all nations will hate Christianity. Jesus said there will come a time when all the nations will hate Christianity. That's on us, isn't it? The 21st chapter of Luke says that persecution is what will lead others to be able to testify of their own faith to the world. When they see the example of somebody who's willing to die for his faith, they say, "Wait a minute, you heard the story of the soldiers that were sent out, the 40 soldiers, and they put them out on ice, and they were going to freeze to death out there." And they said, if you deny your God, you deny Jesus, then you will live. One of them gave up, and he came back, and they said, "Here's a nice warm bath. Tubby, you can get in the warm water." It was icy cold in this Syria. And so he got in the tub, and you know the story. Of course, the warm water, he died instantly because you can't go from freezing and then into the warm water. He died. But there was one man that had been one that had persecuted and had tried to get them to renounce their faith in Christ. And he said, and he stripped his clothes off. They were naked to put out there. He stripped them off and he said, I'll take his place. And he went out there and he said, for what they're dying for, he said, I will give my life. And there sometimes people need to see that we stand up for righteousness, that we stand for what's correct. And then they say, let me be one of them. And so he became that number 40 soldier. He took his place. Andrew, the older brother of Peter, when told by the governor to renounce his faith and stop preaching, he was sentenced to be crucified. This is Peter's older brother. He was supposed to be crucified on a cross, but he requested an X-shaped one turned upside down. He said, because I am not worthy to be crucified in the manner that my Lord died. Bartholomew's death was described as one of the most gruesome in history. These are apostles, disciples, that I'm just a few of them. His was described as one of the most gruesome in history. He was flayed alive with the skin of his body cut into strips, pulled off, and his body left open and bleeding. Then his corpse was beheaded and he was crucified. Can you imagine going through that? And yet they refused to deny Christ. And then we go out in the world and somebody laughs at us and we say, oh, well, no, we cower down. We need to stand. Thank God for those men and women who are standing for righteousness. We need to pray for those that are facing the fire, those that are having their children put in front of them and say, you deny your faith in Christ or we're going to torture your children. And that happened to, I read about a missionary that happened to them. And they killed all their children, and they would not deny Christ. And finally, then they killed, all but one young man and of the children. And so then the parents, they killed them. And the young man was very bitter. He said, this God that allowed that, I don't want anything to do with him. But the years went by, and one day he said, whatever it was that they felt like was so worthy to give their lives for, I need to find out about it. He began to search it out, and he became a preacher of the gospel because he said, God is so important to them, then I need to make him Lord of my life. I think of Jim Elliot, and you have heard me talk about him before, who was speared to death in 1956 by the Aucas to whom he was ministering. And the paper or the placard over on the wall there, the picture there that has the words that he left a diary that portrayed the cry of his heart. One of the words were, God, quote, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. A young man, 25 years old, had the call of God on his life, and he said, burn, may I burn for thee. I seek not a long life, but a full life, like you, Lord Jesus. He wrote that, and it was in his diary. And then the other quote that we have, there were several in that diary, but these two, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. When we may give up this physical life, we cannot keep that anyway, but we gain eternal life. It's worth it all. In Revelation, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11, John's vision, he said, when he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. They were offered, God has prepared special honor for those who have given their lives for the service of the King. who have stood their ground and said, my life is not more valuable than the eternal life. God has prepared a special honor for those who have given their lives for the gospel of Jesus, whether in ministry and or in death. When they've given their lives for Jesus, some people say, I would die for the Lord. Well, I challenge you to live for Him. Live for Him. And then if it comes your time and they say you either deny Him or die, then die for Him. The ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. I'm afraid that we are not meeting that standard. Let us weep before the altar of God for our children and for our nation. Let us repent in tears for the ungodly example that we have set before our children and others around us. We will be accountable to God for the example we have lived before them. Don't say to your children, do as I say, not as I do. I have heard that before, and I'm sure you have. Do walk in my steps. Do just exactly what I do. That's what God says we're to be, that kind of people. Examples before the young people, before the old people, before all people. Walk, do what I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. And we need to follow Him. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who have not decided to follow You. I ask You, O God, to speak to their hearts. Cause us, O God, to realize that what we have here is only temporal. These bodies will die. They will decay. We cannot stay in these tents, temporary tents, dwelling places. But there is a place that we can be eternally with You if we make You the Lord of our lives. I pray, Lord, that You will cause those that have not made You Lord of their life now to make that decision. Let us make the decision, O God, not wavering in any way. Let us decide to follow Jesus, as the song says, the world behind me, the cross before me, I follow You, Lord Jesus. We recognize our sin, our sinful state. We recognize that we need a Savior, and there is none that's redeemed except by blood. And the blood of the Lamb of God is the only one that takes away our sins. And we acknowledge that now in Jesus' name. I thank You, Lord, that You redeem those who call out to You and make them Your children, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that You have made the decision to follow Jesus, stand for righteousness, no matter what the world tells you, or no matter what there is around you that people say, follow Jesus. He is the example, and He is the solid foundation. Thank You for joining us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. Okay, before we are dismissed, is there anything that anybody would like? I did not do the Pledge of Allegiance because we just didn't do it. Is that okay? All right. And is there anybody that has